Now take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. For the last 3 weeks, this makes the fourth Sunday that we've been talking about the final sayings of Jesus before His death. These sayings total seven. And they were uttered by Christ from the cross. So these are often called the seven sayings of the cross. Today we look at one of the most difficult utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one that has escaped understanding for centuries. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read together from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Now, just for point of reference, I want to call your attention back to an Old Testament passage. You might want to find this or jot it down in your notes. Psalm 22, verse 1 reads, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What Jesus is doing is He is giving a direct quotation from King David in Psalm 22. What Jesus is not doing is asking a question. You need to understand that. He's quoting David. And by quoting David, He is identifying Himself as the suffering servant who David presents time and again in his Psalms. Jesus is the suffering servant presented by all of the prophets of the Old Testament and many of the poets as well. But He's not asking why. I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, there's no follow-up. It's simple quotation. It's simple citation. The second reason I say that is because of who Jesus was. He was fully human and fully what? God. Fully divine. He was both. He never lacked any of either. And He still doesn't. He is fully God and fully man. Now that alone doesn't answer the question, why is Jesus not asking a question, until you consider some things about God. Is there anything God does not know that can be known? Is there? No. Theologically, that term is omniscience. God knows everything. So there is no way Jesus, God in the flesh, could be asking a meaningful question, "Why have you forsaken me?" But what He's doing is He is citing the Old Testament passage. But, that does not mean the Father was not forsaking the Son. The problem is our understanding. Why? Why would God the Father forsake, and what does that mean, the Son? The word forsake is simple. It means to abandon. The Greek word is apheke. It means to turn and walk away. This is the description of what the Son experienced. And for us, the question must be the one posed by the suffering servant of David, quoted by Jesus: why would the Father forsake the Son? I'm going to answer this question in four words. And may I say that the answer is suggested in the question itself. The first word is the word sin. Why did God forsake the Son? The first word is sin. God forsook His Son. The Father turns from the Son because of sin. You remember the text of the Apostle Paul, where he says, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And earlier he has cited the fact that all of us have sinned. So the condition that we all are in is one of sinfulness. And the price that has been placed on sin by a righteous, holy God is the price of death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons we have a difficult time understanding the Father forsaking the Son is simply this: we don't understand the full hideousness of sin. Therefore, we cannot understand anything as dramatic, even in concept, as the divine God, Father, Son, and Spirit, turning their backs on one another. But if we take a closer look at sin, while that alone may not answer the question, it will lead us in the right direction. You see, sin was not a part of God's original creation. God created this planet, this universe. God created the filling of this universe and the filling of this earth. And one of the things with which He filled this earth was humanity. And He created humanity, the Scripture says, in His own image. Not that we look like God. God forbid that He should look like us. But in the image somewhat of what made God, God. He made us in His image. Are we divine? No, not at all. We are in His image. We are reflections of Him. And we get some hint at what that might mean as early as the creation, when God begins to make laws early on. Many people say, well, there's no law until Moses comes along. Oh, no, there's law from the beginning. Because that law tells us about the nature of God, which is the most important knowledge one can have. What is God like? Who is God? How can I know God? And so God places a limitation around one tree in the Garden of Eden. God says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Every other tree, fine. Not that tree. I remember hearing Ron Dunn preach many, many, many years ago and saying something like this: in every realm of human experience, God sets aside something for Himself as a reminder to us whose we are. Within the respect of the Garden of Eden, God set apart a tree and said, don't touch it. Don't eat of it. He didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat of the fruit of that tree. They couldn't go by that tree, but what they remembered God had said. It's possible to be in this world and never consider the God of this world. But because of God's laws, we can't. We do wrong, regardless of what society may say is right and wrong, if we do wrong, our conscience tells us it's wrong. There's a moral law in this world. And if we violate the moral law of this world, we know we have violated it, and we immediately wonder what the consequences of that violation. It causes us to think of the God of this world, that we will face a judge. And they ate of that tree. Now, how could they eat of that tree if they were the creation of God, if they were wholly innocent when they came into this world? Why in the world would they suddenly do something God desired they not do? Because God gave them the choice. He didn't create robots. He created people in God's image. You see, God makes choices. He chose to create. He chose to fill this earth as He did. He decided. He chose. He preferred. And He preferred a creation that had the volition that He had. Because understand, God created not by force, but by choice. God loves not by force, but by choice. And God preferred a creation that could love by choice, not by force. But when He created human beings with a choice, that meant that human beings had the possibility, the potential to reject Him. There could not be one without the other. That's why I asked you earlier, not a trick question, but I asked you earlier, can God not know anything that is legitimately knowable? Yes, there are things God can't know. God can't know a round square. God can't know a sin He can't forgive. God can't know a better plan of salvation. Yes, there are things God can't know. God can't know things that are unknowable. But everything that is knowable, God can know. God cannot know a free individual that is not free. You with me? We're free to sin. We're free to follow. What did we choose? We chose sin. And when we chose sin, we wrecked this creation that God had made. You say, well, that's God's fault. He shouldn't have made us. That's above my pay grade, and unfortunately it's above your pay grade, ladies and gentlemen, to try to determine what God should and shouldn't have done in terms of ethics and morality. I'm going to tell you something. It's by God's choice that we had a choice. And it's by God's choice that now we have a chance. And what did that choice cost God? It cost Him His Son. Not just the death of His Son, ladies and gentlemen, but the hideousness of sin was such that in order for God, the Father, the righteous One, to in any way accommodate His own holiness, it was necessary that His Son, having received all of our sin upon Himself, be forsaken. Consider that. Consider the ugliness of sin for just a moment. But not just the term sin. I want you to think about sin. You can think about your own. I think that's more useful. You can think about hatefulness. You can think about bitterness. You can think about hostility. You can think about envy. You can think about jealousy. You can think about dishonesty. You can think about adultery. You can think about murder. You say, I've never murdered. Thank goodness for that. Jesus said, if you've hated a man, you've killed him. You've executed him. You've murdered him. I want you to think about that ugliness and think about the repetitiveness of our sin and heap all that together, just not in this moment, but in every moment since the fall of humanity. Heap all of that on His Son. You begin to see how ugly sin is. Can't understand the Father forsaking the Son because we don't understand how ugly sin is. We also don't understand how holy God is. The writer Habakkuk, the prophet, said he could not even look at sin. The author of Hebrews cites the fact that sin is so repugnant to God that He places immediately an expense on sin, the cost of sin. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no removal, no remission. So we go back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and they always portray the requirement of sin or the requirement of blood for any sin. Why? Is that because God is a blood requirer? No, He is. But the reason that He is because with each and every sin, with each and every single sin, there is a distortion, a complete ruination of what God's plan is. And with each one of those ruinations, each one of those destructions, there has to be a price paid to satisfy this righteous God. We often don't see it. We often don't consider the fact that God Himself is immensely patient. Had He not made a way for there to be a remission of sin, ladies and gentlemen, there would be no remission of sin. Because His holiness would not and could not, by His very nature, be compromised. And if He were to wink at or overlook or somehow simply disregard sin, it would be a pulling down of His holiness, which would defy His nature, sin. We ask why, and we can't understand because of sin. When this question was asked, why have you forsaken me? It's revealing. Because at that moment, what was happening was Christ was dying on a cross. That was how the Father was forsaking Him. This death on the cross was that. And what was that? It was that sacrifice. That's the word. The why. Sin, which demanded a sacrifice. And this sacrifice was not just like any other sacrifice. There was, originating in the Old Testament, tabernacle kind of law, a sacrifice of a goat. And what would happen is the priest would confess, would repeat the sins that had been confessed to him. And he would spread his bloody hands on the head of a goat and send that goat into the wilderness. It became known as the scapegoat. That was a sacrifice. What was happening with the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father Himself was placing upon the head of His Son the sin of every person who's ever lived, and sending Him with that sin, Jesus, was the complete sacrifice. And in order for it to be complete, the Father had to send Him. The first word is sin. That answers the question why. The second word is sacrifice. It answers the question why. The third word is found in the passage, at least hinted at. In the crying of the suffering servant in Psalm 22, as well as in Matthew, we hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But did you notice? Did you notice what he was doing when he was saying that? He was holding on to that God who was forsaking him. He was holding him. My God, my God. Martin Luther posed this question upon studying this utterance of the Lord Jesus, and the question was, can man ever understand why God would forsake God? We can't. But what was happening here was this Savior that was sent by God the Father, His own Son, took our place. That's where we should have been. Who committed the sin? Jesus? Oh no, you, me, we're sinners. He substituted a sinless Son for a sinful creation. So John the Apostle writes in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He, Paul said, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, when Christ died on the cross, He died in our place. This God, who through the death of His Son made a Savior for you and me, was not simply justifying His holiness. He was not simply executing His righteousness, but He was doing those things all the while loving us. Because He could have fulfilled His righteousness, He could have fulfilled His justice by doing nothing about our sin. He could have let it go. He could have let it be on our heads. The soul that sins shall surely die. He could have let us die in our sin, but He didn't. And He didn't, thanks to Jesus becoming our substitute. Why did the Father turn His back on the Son? Why did the Father forsake the Son? Sin. Sacrifice. And substitution. What I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Son of God stood in the wrath of God where you and I should have been standing. The final word is satisfaction. I won't belabor this point. I'll simply say it like Jesus said it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Jesus knew why. He made it clear in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel that His purpose was to do the will of the Father. So He knew the will of God. He was not surprised by what was happening. What was happening because of the nature of God. God was not in any way going to let down His nature. He could not. He's immutable, unchangeable, inscrutable. He's unchangeable and without flaw. Had He overlooked sin, He would have all of a sudden been flawed and Himself sinful. He couldn't do it. But He could have done nothing about our sin. and he would have remained holy and just. But he chose to complete his purpose. His purpose was to create a people in his image that could voluntarily love him, know him, fellowship with him. And because of the death of Christ on the cross and what it required from the Father to the Son in this forsaking, it satisfied both the demands of a righteous God and the purpose of that righteous God. This utterance, we'll never fully understand it. We will never fully understand it. We will always be sinners saved by grace. You hear me? You never stop being a sinner, folks. And because of that, we won't understand this completely, because we cannot understand the perfect, pure relationship between the Father and the Son. We can't. We could be co-heirs with the Son, but we cannot be sinless. We have sinned. So the question wasn't asked out of ignorance. Jesus knew exactly why he was being abandoned. The question was used rhetorically so that you would ask the question, why? The answer is because of sin, because of the need for a sacrifice, because of the reality that if we didn't have a Savior, we would be the ones on the cross, not him. We needed a substitute. And finally, because this was the only means by which God could both satisfy his holiness and complete his purpose. And his purpose includes you, folks. Have you turned from your sin and said, God, here it is. Here's my life full of sin. I'm the one that should have been on that cross. And that was my sin that put him there. Here's my life. Forgive me and save me. Sounds like a cry for mercy, and that's exactly what it is. But all of us need to make a cry like that to the Father. We should have been on that cross. But he loved us more. Would you pray with me?